thank you all for being here this evening as we tonight wrap up this study dealing with the particulars and the practicalities of Pauline prayer. And we'll start this evening reminding ourselves of the importance of accepting what the Bible says and allowing the things that are different must be respected as being different. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is not a tank of water, please, he's not a tank of water, he's God. We were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Jesus Christ did not drown. Baptism, the word transliterated, it actually is best defined, and write this down, this is as good a definition as you will ever hear. Baptism means to be immersed for the sake of identification. Now, immersed in what? You don't know unless it is defined by the context. The word does not have, in and of itself, inherent or implicit a tank of water. And so here, the context identifies we are baptized, that is, we are immersed for the sake of identification into Christ. We are immersed for the sake of identification into his death, and he did not drown. And so it is Galatians 2:20, it is the cross. We are buried with him by this immersion for the sake of identification into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so as we look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and are reminded of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we know something. We know, for example, that the baptism that has been accomplished was accomplished without a tank of water, and that it involves being immersed for the sake of identification into the Lord Jesus Christ and into his death. Now, that impacts our prayer life. That impacts our understanding. For you see, knowing that we are crucified with Christ, knowing that we are partakers of his death is important, because then we know that being crucified, that being reckoned indeed dead unto sin, the newness of life which we walk in is not the oldness of the letter. It is not the oldness of Israel. And so that changes our approach. That changes our understanding. We know then, do we not, that we are part of his crucifixion. We are part of his death. We were buried with him. Our old man did not resurrect. A new creature showed up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And so the new man has a prayer life. It's not what you used to do brought forward. It's who you are now, operating according to the principles that you now know are in place for you as a member of the church, the body of Christ. Notice in Ephesians in chapter 2, you have been raised together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means then you would be the wrong one to pray the prayer of Jabez. You would be the wrong one to be worried about the ozone layer. You'd be the wrong one to try to fix global warming, as the National Association of Evangelicals now intends to do. You would be the wrong one to ask for a blessing. You know, people are all the time, oh, pray for me that God would bless me. And of course, the so-called prayer of Jabez is very much oriented toward getting blessings. And you've already got them, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know what? That impacts my prayer life. I would never pray, oh God, please bless me. Oh God, bless me today so that I have a good day, yada, yada, yada. Never, because that just would profess ignorance, would it not? Now, the statement I made to you last time, I'm going to emphasize this time, and that is this. Prayer for you and for me in the dispensation of the grace of God is not bossing God around heaven, but rather it is stimulating, it is activating the doctrines resident in your inner man. Now, were I to pray, and oh God, everybody's praying the prayer of Jabez, and somebody gave me that book by Bruce Wilkerson, and oh, that was nice. And so I want to pray the prayer of Jabez, bless me indeed. You know, I couldn't do that because I have resident in my inner man the doctrine that says I've all I've got all spiritual blessings. So as I would pray, I'd be wrong to pray the prayer of Jabez. I would be wrong to ask for a blessing. I've got them. And so that then, as I would engage in prayer, stirs that up in me. That stirs up the doctrine in me. So then I know, do I not, that I've got all spiritual blessings. I'd be wasting God's time, wasting my time praying to get a blessing. And that also weans me away from the selfish, carnal, narcissistic mentality that makes God's blessings all about getting me a new car and a better job and nicer clothes and money and, you know, health and wealth and all of that kind of stuff. I know I'm crucified. If I know that I'm crucified with Christ, if I know that I've been made a partaker of His death and His burial and I have now resurrected as a new creature, then you know what? By God's grace, and it's His word working effectually, this is not natural, this is supernatural. You become one oriented toward not the things of this world, but toward God and toward heavenly things. Your orientation changes, and that impacts your prayer life. Make no mistake about it. In Colossians, in chapter 2, we read that we are complete in Him. In verse 13, we read, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you. What are the last two words? The last two words are, all trespasses. Then, how wrong is it when every church in America has the preacher lead the congregation in prayer, and they'll pray along these lines, Our Father, which art in heaven. And they'll pray the so-called Lord's Prayer, which the Lord never prayed, and they'll pray, Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. Is not that the height of ignorance? Is not that an affront to God having given you a Bible that you were told to study? And so, oh God, forgive my trespasses. Now, you know, when I sin, when I mess up, I need to forsake that. I need not to continue in that, but it's been forgiven. So I need not go to God in prayer, oh God, forgive me, oh please. That's been done. The forgiveness has been in place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God reconciled us to Himself by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And verse 19, He is no longer imputing trespasses. And so that's good news. Then my prayer life becomes more along the lines of, Father, I know that with the temptation You've always provided a way out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. Why was I not looking? And so then in prayer, I'm not looking for an audible voice. I'm looking, however, for the stirring up of doctrine resident inside my inner man. And what does my prayer life do then? My prayer life then activates that which I know and makes the reality of it operate for me. So then I do better. And there is no temptation come taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted. When I mess up, you know whose fault it is? It's not yours. It's mine. So when I mess up, it's me. That helps my prayer life. That means I don't have to pray that You'd shape up. I know the problem's not You. When I have troubles with the devil, it's the devil I shave in the morning that I see in the mirror each morning. That's the biggest devilish problem I've got. And so I learn from this, and it changes my orientation. It changes my prayer life. I don't need to bind and loose the devil. Rather, I need to get my flesh under subjection. I need to reckon it indeed dead. I need to realize there's no temptation that's going to ever show up that I'm not able to bear it. That means then that what happens to us in life is actually less significant than how we respond to what happens to us in life. That was a McNugget. What happens to us in life is actually less significant than how we respond to what happens, because we should be doing all things godly in Christ Jesus. We should be doing all that we do for His glory. Now, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 9, in verse 8, I read that God is able to make all, underline all, grace abound toward you, that ye always, and that's the time word, always, at all times, underline that, having all, underline all, all sufficiency in all things, underline all, may abound to every, underline every. And you see, that verse does not have a hole in it. Now, old Ricky Nelson came along and he sang an old song that was done by old Jimmy Rogers, not Jimmy Rogers of the old Jimmy Rogers, the folk singer. My bucket's got a hole in it. You remember that one? Honey, this verse does not have a hole in it. It has everything. It's complete. The information is there that you've got the provision. God, according to His foreknowledge, according to God's Word, according to who He's made you in Christ, you've got the all, the all, the always, the all, and the every. It's in place. The reason why you and I tend to think we are lacking, or that we have shortfall, is our fault. We have eyes that are bigger than our tummy. We have, you know, I think the best example of this that I ever saw in ministry, thank you, Cedric Hank Williams Sr., I think the best example I ever saw of somebody that got themselves in over their heads, and he's dead now, and I don't mean to defame him, but is Jerry Falwell. Because there was a time when Jerry Falwell, on his radio broadcast, he preached the gospel and he taught Bible for 20, 25 minutes of his radio program. Toward the end, it was selling. All he did was merchandise and all he did was sell. And why was that? Well, he'd gotten in over his head. He built way too much. He'd expended himself way past. And rather than paying and going on a cash and as you go and pay as you go program, he got himself deeply in debt. Well, you know what happens when you get yourself in debt? The source that you were counting on quits you. You can write it down. It'll happen every time. And so always operate on a worst possible scenario thinking, so that if the worst thing happens, you can handle it and you can survive. What we do is we get ourselves way out there. We think we're leading, but actually we're just out there. And we've gone past where God had us. Now notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, there's no problems in that verse. You've got everything you need. You've got all the things you need for every good work. The problem might be you're trying to do somebody else's good work. You're trying to go way beyond where your capabilities are at some point in time. And your reach has exceeded your ability to grasp something. And so our prayer life then needs to reorient. I don't have to pray a bunch of, why don't I have this and why can't I pay for that? The problem's going to be me. The reason I don't have it is because I'm not the right one to have it. And the reason I can't pay for it is I didn't plan right. And so, you know, verses there changes my prayer life. It changes how I go about things. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, we should pray as a dead person who has everything. Now, that's important because our attitude in prayer, and by that I don't mean whether you fold your hands or whether you interlace your fingers or whether you're on your knees or lying on your face or whatever. By attitude, I mean where our heart is and where our thinking is, where our understanding is, should start from a person who recognizes that we are crucified with Christ and that the old man's dead and that we've got all spiritual blessings. That means immediately that our prayer orientation is not going to be gimme, 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 gimme. And that would be a good thing. You know, when God tells us that it is His will that in everything we give thanks, must then sound to God like we are a bunch of whiners and complainers, don't you think? I mean, if you are instructed, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then you hear prayer from these people that got that instruction. There's God, and He's in heaven, and He told you and everything to give thanks. And here comes the prayers. Give me this, and I don't like that, and I need a healing, and I want this, and oh, give them that, and give me this. Wow! I don't hear any thankfulness. And so our prayer orientation tends to be so wrong. It tends to be so Israel. It tends to be so far afield from what it ought to be. the reason we're messed up in our prayer lives and the reason why a lot of grace people quit praying altogether, they find out whether or not God's boss, they don't know where to go from there. The reason that happens is the instructions, the teachings just aren't taking place. And so you've got grace people who don't find out who they are in Christ Jesus. In the few years I was pastoring, I would say 20 years, then one of the things that I found out was most important for me to attempt to teach the people who were willing to listen to me was that they needed to find out who they were in Christ Jesus, because they would never act like that. They would never work that out. It would never come out of their inner man and control their decision maker until that was understood and until that was in place. When that's in place, then things begin to happen. Now, our prayer life should be that of a dead person who's got everything. Yes, all the promises in the Bible are true, but all of the promises are not for you. You cannot pray, I don't care how fervent you are, to have something to come to pass when God's not doing it. If we say we are praying for something and then sent out our church newsletter asking for help, you know what? We need to admit that we are praying to the readers of the newsletter and not to God. Many times people pray, and all their prayer is advertising. Understand now, they're not looking for God to do anything. Oh, Father, our building program is in the toilet, and oh my, I don't know what we're going to do. We pray you'd help us. Now, the reason that prayer got spent out and the reason that got said was for the sake of the audience to say, uh-oh, I'd better dig a little deeper and give a little more money. Uh-oh. The prayer that many of these televangelists offer, the prayer of many of these radio broadcasters, is nothing more than advertising. They're not looking for God to send them some money. They're looking for the people to send them some money. So they pray to God, wanting you to hear it, wanting you to answer, because they know God's not going to, and they know it's up to you. Now, the fact that they do that, I know that's not what they say their doctrine is, but the fact that they do that tells you our doctrinal position is right, because I'm saying to you, we pray, and the prayer that we would offer and that we would deal with God is that which stirs up the doctrine in our inner man, and then as we consider these things, we are God's agency. We are God's ambassador. We have the word of reconciliation. It's our job to do the work. When Paul accepted the gift from the Philippians there in Philippians chapter 4, it was to their account, but it wasn't because of their account that they gave it. They had prayed and considered and purposed in their heart, and then so let a man give according as he has purposed in his heart. It's sad, but you know, it happens all the time. You watch these guys, you listen to these guys on the radio. Oh, Lord, I don't know what we're going to do if we don't get some cards and letters in from the people. Oh, we need the money, Lord. Oh, and then they whine and they complain and they cry. And oh, my goodness, you talk about Emmy-worthy, Oscar-worthy performances, you get them. But they're not talking to God. They're talking to the audience. They're making a plea for money that they don't have the guts to make eyeball to eyeball, so they run it through God as if, you know, that may somehow sanctify it. Well, that's sorry business. But it's state of the art, is it not? We should pray about everything. There's nothing too big, nothing too little, but we must, and I taught this two lessons ago, prioritize according to God's purposes. There's not hardly anything that we should be ashamed to go and discuss with our Lord. Yet and still, you're talking to the God of the universe. It might be well to avoid minutia and get to the things that he cares most about, which are his priorities for the church, the body of Christ, which involves seeing souls saved and seeing saints edified, whereby they grow and become practitioners that can rightly divide, that are workmen that needeth not to be ashamed and can make a difference for the cause of Christ. Now, when a preacher hops into his car so he can go to church and preach. He turns the key and the car won't start. He looks under the hood. He jiggles the battery wires. He jiggles the spark plug wires. He slaps the starter and he tries again. And the car still won't start. So the preacher prays, "Oh God, I'm a preacher of the gospel and I need to get to church. Please start my car." You know, if God is to start the car, why won't he change the oil and rotate the tires? Why did the guy jiggle the battery wires first? You see, that's not real prayer. That's just blather. That is mindless, superstitious silliness. God is not responsible for starting your car. If you don't gas it up, you can go back to the cruise of oil and pray and pray and pray and pray that the oil, the gasoline would just fill your tank, never having gone to the station. You can do all of that, but bless your heart, it's not going to happen. You can put St. Christopher on the dashboard. You can have a guardian angel pin on your seatbelt. You can have a cross in your pocket and have every problem that every unsaved person also has. It's just superstitious nonsense. Now, of course, pray. Of course, there's nothing that cannot be the subject of prayer. But do remember, you've got doctrine in your inner man. You ought to. You ought to be building that edifice of doctrine every day. That's the function of Bible study, is it not? It's not to show off and show up the Baptist. I mean, that's way too easy, people. It's not to argue with the Church of Christ elder. I mean, that's like shooting fish in a barrel. That's too easy. The function of Bible doctrine is to strengthen your inner man and give you that which you need to get the job done as you, being an edifice, built a structure on a Pauline foundation, whereby you then operate according to the revelation of the mystery. The details of your life are lining up according to the mind of Christ. And so, when you engage in prayer, you're going to find that some of the things that you used to pray about, you don't pray about anymore. I haven't prayed about the Lord making certain that we can get up and down the driveway in a long, long time. I figured out that I live on a sin-cursed planet. I live pretty far north. It does snow. It is January. It can happen. I'd better have the snowblower ready. I'd better have studded tires on my car, which I do. Good snow tires on my car, which I do. I put a little extra weight in the trunk, which I do. Now, having done those things, the snow tires, the snow blower, the studs on the tires, should I pray? If it's about prayer, I don't need those things. If God's going to melt the snow in the driveway and see to it that Carol and I get up and down our steep driveway with no problems, then I'm wasting my time with the snowblower. All I need is prayer. You see the point I'm trying to make? We go to prayer to try to treat prayer as if it were playing the holy lottery. As if what we were trying to do was sanctify our agenda, having prayed for it. I'm trying to communicate to you the reality of prayer. It's not just a garnishment on what you already planned on doing. Rather, it's meant to activate, it is meant to stir up the doctrines which are resident in you. Now, don't I know I live on a sin-cursed earth? And don't I know that where I live in southern Ohio, yeah, it's southern Ohio, but there still snows. And sometimes we get real cold, and sometimes we don't get like Cedric does up there in Wisconsin, but we get some snow. My driveway is a third of a mile up a steep 30-degree hill. It's got two curves through a woods, and so it can be like a slalom, you know. But I got me a real nice Cub Cadet snowblower, 13 horsepower, and I go down there and blow that snow out of there. I've got studded, you see. If it's prayer, then get rid of the snow tire. I'm trying to make a point, and I'm probably beating it to death. But I'm trying to make a point that folks engage in what they call prayer, and it's not. It's an insult to Almighty God. It's really a denial of the doctrine that we say as grace believers we have in place. So it's then superstitious nonsense, a lot of this business, and I don't mean anything personal toward anybody or anything. I'm just trying to say to you, that's what it is. It's superstitious nonsense. If you would please, look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, where the keys of the kingdom of heaven are given, and whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, and whatsoever ye bound is bound on earth, and whatsoever is bound in heaven, whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You see, Matthew chapter 16 verse 19 would be nonsense for you and for me. Do you see Romans chapter 8 verse 26, as we've already studied, that we don't know what to pray for as we ought, so we'd be the wrong one to have binding and loosing power. Look at Luke chapter 6 verse 38. This is the favorite of the Pentecostal fundraisers, the charismatic fundraisers, the hosta lashandai, anti my bow tie, okie finoki Tallahassee tongue talkers. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now they use that verse about you giving to them, but does not that verse say, with the same measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again? So they ought to give first, have they not? They ought to give first, have they not? But they don't. Well, it would be just nonsense. Note in James chapter 5, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. May I respectfully point out something to you about verse 15? May I respectfully point out something to you about James chapter 5, verse 15? You have in that verse the forgiveness of sins with no mention of the death, burial, and resurrection. You have in that verse the forgiveness of sins with no mention of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. You've got a Hebrew epistle written to people before Acts 9. You already know that. He's writing to the 12 tribes scattered, which is the early part of Acts chapter 8, and he's talking to them in their economy. Confess your faults one to another. That's where Catholics get the confessional. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. The affectionate, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And my. Weren't we all victimized by those verses being taught to us that we should be seeing people healed? That we should have that fervent prayer? And so you get the idea that if you pray more loudly, sometimes, you know, I've been to some churches where they gather around the altar to pray before you start a service. Now, already I've got a question, why do you have an altar? But they gather around the front and they all pray together and they all pray out loud simultaneously. And what I learned from those nice people is that God is hard of hearing because they scream at the top of their lungs. Now, there's usually a kickoff guy that starts the prayer, and there's usually a wind-it-down guy that ends the prayer. And so everybody gathers around the auditorium, and there's a little, you know, grunting and groaning as people get down on their knees and they get ready. And then the kickoff guy, "Oh God, I come to you today in the power of the Holy Ghost," you know. They start out that way, and they get all of them, 40, 50, 60, 80, 100 of them, they're all screaming like that simultaneously. Yeah! And then that the kickoff guy, he got that up and running. And then there's the guy I call the wind-it-down guy. And he has to be really, really loud, louder than the cacophony of the 50, 60, however many. He has to really belt it out. But he does it really, really slow. "Oh, God, we thank you." And he's the winder-down guy. Now, all of that is tradition. All of that, there are churches you would go to. If the people didn't do that, they wouldn't think they had church. What they don't know is they are just operating superstitiously, and most of those prayers are advertising. When the evangelist prays to God on TV and goes and tells God things God already knows about the budget problems and about the needs. That's not prayer. That's advertising. Let's be real. And the reality of prayer in the dispensation of the grace of God is prayer's function is to stir up doctrine resident in our inner man to remind us to activate truths, and that then puts us in a position where God's agency, the church, the body of Christ, is better equipped to operate according to dispensationally rightly divided principles and precepts. People have been shipwrecked by Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. All things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. What you hear from people is, I read the verse and I didn't get whatever I asked for. Then comes the guilt trip. You get taught this verse, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. You try something, you pray for something, and it doesn't happen. Then you ask around, you read some books. What's the deal? That's when you get the guilt trip. Well, you don't have it because you ask amiss. You don't have it because you're greedy. You don't have it because you weren't believing enough. You didn't have enough faith. You don't have it. And so you get all of that, and it just ministers guilt. And the guilt trip then is the only viable response to the failure of Matthew chapter 21, verse 22 to operate. Now, if you think I'm wrong, the next time you are in your Christian bookstore, you go to the section on prayer. And generally, there's a verse reference in the back, or just read or scan, or maybe you already have, and you're going to get a guilt trip delivered to you as to why you don't get your prayer answered. Well, you're wrong to pray, Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22 is not for the church, the body of Christ. That is for Holy Spirit-endued Israel, and that is a kingdom orientation of whatsoever ye shall ask. That goes right along with the binding and loosing, and that is not how prayer operates in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. We do remember Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 13 said, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. John chapter 14, verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, that will I do. Now, the in my name, I need to help you with that. The in my name. Many people have the idea that when they conclude a prayer, they need to say, in Jesus' name. And that's like hitting the enter key when you're typing something on PalTalk and then you hit enter. It's like sending. And a lot of people have the idea that if they do not end their prayer by saying, in Jesus' name, that the player never gets past the ceiling. It doesn't. You need the send button, and that's the in Jesus' name part. The reality of it is, and we're not in the book of John, you know that, but it's important because many of you have been taught this, and you'll never be free from it if you don't hear this. The reality of it is, the in my name is not about saying some magic words. It has to do with the position. It has to do with the power where you are in Christ Jesus complete. And so you might want to take the in my name part and start a prayer. Father God, I come to you in the position which you have given me by grace through faith in my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I come offering nothing. I come with nothing to offer. I come knowing who I am and thankful for it in Christ Jesus. And this very day, I have this on my heart, and go into whatever it is. And allow then, as you pray, the word to work effectually in you, the doctrine resident in your inner man to be activated and actuated. And what a difference that is. What a different orientation that is. Now, if we come to Philippians chapter 4 and we read in verse 6, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I would emphasize for you, I would underline for you the word thanksgiving. When we start thankful, when we start with the orientation in everything give thanks, immediately your prayer life changes. Immediately, you stop being such an ungrateful ingrate. Immediately, your whole countenance changes. your attitude towards circumstances change. The problems that you have surrounding you, the way you look at them changes. And so that's the key, the business of being thankful. Now, we have already reviewed Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 and 28, so I'm going to jump ahead to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 7, where Paul talks about the thorn of the flesh in verses 8, 9, and 10. You remember, he besought the Lord thrice. For you NIV people, that's three times. He besought the Lord three times, that this messenger of Satan would depart from him. Here we learn something, and this is important, and I'm honing in on one word. We learn about the sufficient grace of God. Now, I want to really focus on the sufficient grace of God. And as we pray, and as we engage in prayer, is God sufficient? The answer is yes. Is grace sufficient? The answer is yes. Is the Lord Jesus Christ God? And is He sufficient? Is our Savior sufficient? The answer to all of those things is in the affirmative. It is a yes. It's absolutely yes. Are you complete in Him who is sufficient? The answer is yes. That then instructs us that where we are is sufficient. Boy, that's profound. That reminds me of a verse we looked at earlier. That reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. If we understand that where we are, the position we are in, we look at it and we may not think much of it, but God says it's sufficient. I need an attitude adjustment. God's grace is sufficient. God's Christ is sufficient. God's gospel is sufficient. God's word is sufficient. I'm complete in Him. What's my problem exactly? And so then I have the better opportunity, because my inner man knows this, to keep pressing on. Regardless of circumstances, why would I waste a lot of time praying to change circumstances when I'm not looking for physical intervention? I know my doctrine better than that. Rather, why would I not operate according to the sufficiency that I have complete in Christ Jesus? Why would my prayer life not reflect the sufficiency and the understanding that I have of the sufficiency in Christ Jesus? Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that obvious? And by the way, are we not being less than acting as if we're edified? Aren't we being ungrateful if we miss that? I think so. And so, again, I try to encourage us. I try to emphasize these things. Now, please don't hear from me anything that sounds like holier than thou. Please don't hear anything from me that sounds that way. It's not that way. It's, as a matter of fact, God's Word working effectually. It's me reading the verses and you hearing me read the verses. That's what we're talking about. None of us has yet attained. Paul said he hadn't, and you and I didn't get ahead of him. And yet, we'll never grow, we'll never get to the understanding that we need to have without these kinds of teaching lessons, without this kind of understanding of sufficiency. Now, I'm going to say something very negative now, and that is, a lot of grace believers find out everything that is wrong with a covenant prayer life according to Israel's promises and never find out what is right. What we have endeavored to do in these lessons is to put in our understanding some of the things that are right. I go to conferences, I listen to people, and I hear people pray, and I think to myself, I need to go outside and look at the name on the door, because these people are praying like Pentecostals. These people are praying like Methodists. These people are praying like they had no more idea than the man in the moon about grace doctrine. And yet, ostensibly, it's a grace assembly. Now, what that tells you is that there's a need that needs to be fulfilled. And there's a problem that needs to be dealt with. And that's all in the world we're trying to do with this series of lessons, to be an encouragement. There are many people who have gone shipwreck and been really hurt by lies told about prayer. Gloria Copeland wrote these words. Gloria Copeland wrote, "Give $10 and receive $1,000. Give $1,000 and receive $100,000. Give one house and receive 100 houses." And that is from Gloria Copeland's book, God's Will is Prosperity, page 54. Now, she is either an idiot or she is a liar, deviously trying to get people's money. Those, as far as I can see, are the only two choices on the table. So those are her instructions. Give $10. Now, you know what we all need to do is we need to write Gloria Copeland and tell her to give us $100,000 in a house. And then she'll get $1,000,000 in 100 houses. Why is it that the people that say this kind of stuff expect somebody else to do it? Again, and I said this to you, and I know it's hard, and I know it's harsh, and I know some of you don't like hearing it. These people aren't praying. They're advertising. When they bow their heads and close their eyes and fold their hands, "Oh God, we need $1,000,000. God knew that. They're advertising. They're advertising for you to support them, and they are liars before Almighty God. Now, I don't know about you, but that wouldn't be somebody that I would be prone to support. Okay. Now, Paul Crouch said, quote, "If you're broke, if you are at your wit's end, if you are out of a job, out of work, let me tell you, not only are we going to bless the world and preach Christ to millions and multitudes around the world, but you can be saved yourself by planting seed in this fertile soul called TBN. So, that was said on the Praise the Lord radio broadcast. Listen to me. That's a Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 problem. That man is crooked as a dog's hind leg. You had not ought to trust him with the keys to a tricycle, much less the baloney network. That's sad. That's desperately sad. John Avanzini said, "A greater than the lottery has come. His name is Jesus." Now, folks, you've heard my wife for the longest time talk about signs in front of churches that make her want to say, "Gag me with a spoon." You've heard her talk about, we drove past a Methodist church the other day, and it had, what did it have? Sandboxes, swing sets, and dancing with Jesus. That was the sign on the Methodist church. Here's John Avanzini, a leader of the Word Faith Pentecostal Charismatic Hostile Shandai Blibber Blabber crowd, and he says, "A greater than the lottery has come. His name is Jesus." You know, it's a shame that so very many people fall for that kind of stuff and are seduced. They are fooled by it. And the end result is they end up giving their money to Yeshua. Yeah, you know, right. You know, that helps. It's not about it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Robert Tilton wrote, "Send me your green prayer cloth as my point of contact with you. When I touch your cloth, it will be like touching you. When you touch this cloth, it will be like taking my hand and touching me. I want the anointing that God has put upon my life for miracles and finances and prosperity to come directly from my hand to yours. You can reign in life like a king." T-I-L-T-O-N. Tilton, Robert Tilton. And that was in a direct mail piece that he sent out. Kenneth Copeland says, and I quote, "Since God's covenant," see the problem? These are covenant people, and we don't have a covenant. Ephesians 2:12, we're not under a covenant. We're in the dispensation of the grace of God. There are no covenants in place. We are not Old Testament. We are not New Testament. We are the church of what's happening now. Kenneth Copeland said, since God's covenant has been established and prosperity is a provision of this covenant, you need to realize that prosperity belongs to you now. And that is in his book, Laws of Prosperity, on page 51. You see the mistake by being a covenant believer. You are not in a covenant relationship. Israel has a covenant relationship with God, and so these people are attempting to claim Israel's position and Israel's promises. Here comes Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn says, and I quote, "Sickness does not belong to you. It has no part in the body of Christ. Sickness does not belong to any of us. He promises to heal all, everyone, any, whatsoever, everything, all our diseases. This means not even a headache, sinus problems, not even a toothache, nothing. No sickness should come your way." End of quotation. Rise and be healed, page 32. Rise and be healed, page 32. Benny Hinn is claiming a verse that belongs to Israel about none of these diseases, which is the promise that God made to Israel, and that was about the plagues that God had given. And so Benny Hinn has just been as crooked as any of the Pentecostals, as any of the Charismatics. And you know, if you think I blaspheme the Holy Ghost, well, tough apples. I'm going to go right on, because I'm not blaspheming the Holy Ghost. I am not touching God's anointed. What I am doing is making some things clear. And the clarity of it is that the promise that Israel would have none of these diseases was specific from God to Israel and has no function for any member of the Church of the Body of Christ. Now, I have in your notes this evening, if you get the notes, lots and lots and lots of quotations. And those quotations, I give you the citations. So then you've got documentation for the heresy being taught by, whether it be Frederick Kansas City Price or Pat Robertson from his book Secret Kingdom, or whether it be Gloria Copeland or Kenneth Copeland, or whether it be Robert Tilton or Paul Crouch, I've got that all for you in your notes this evening, and that is, I hope, a very useful resource for you about the heresy and the error being taught by these poor people. If they're simply deluded and ignorant, that would be bad enough. I don't think that's the case. I think they are crooked as a dog's hind leg, and they know exactly what they are doing, and they are playing a functionally and biblically illiterate audience for all their money and taking advantage of them. That's what I think. Now, prayer for you and for me in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, is not to be a superstitious exercise. It is not to be some of this silliness that we hear people praying as if they're advertising. It's not to be, oh, jiggle the wires and then pray. You know, I get letters in the mail, and people send me thank you notes. People send me money to support what we're trying to do. What if I went to my Alpha post office box in beautiful downtown Alpha, Ohio, and I stood there in the middle of the post office and stood there in front of P.O. Box 87, Alpha, Ohio, 45301, and prayed, "Dear God, I pray that there would be a check in the mail today to finance this new book. We just sent out 488 copies at $5 each." Why, that's more than $50, I can tell. And, whoa, God, I pray and I anoint the mailbox in Jesus' name, yada, yada, yada. Do you really think that there would be anything different in the mailbox than what was already there? I have a notion, if you ask the postmaster lady who puts the mail in the mailbox, that it was already there before I prayed. or if the mailbox is empty. You suppose that what I'm getting at, see, is all that is showbiz. All that is superstition. And that's not prayer, people. That may be something you do and you call it a prayer, but it's not. Do you honestly think that if I stood there and I prayed, "Oh God, put some money in the mailbox," that the molecular structure of the envelopes would change and that mail that hadn't been there would magically show up? I mean, you see, look at it for what it is. Identify it for what it is. And sometimes, you know something, brothers and sisters, sometimes you and I, even folks in the grace movement, are just as guilty, just as guilty. I was in a grace church, and the guy gets up and he says, "God, I pray that as our speaker comes and stands behind this holy desk, that you would speak through him and bless everyone that's here." And I thought to myself, whoa, Benny Hinn couldn't have said it any better. The guy, "Holy desk? Really? I have a hunch you bought it someplace and it wasn't holy. Or maybe somebody in the congregation built it. Wouldn't you be grateful? But honey, the only way to be holy is if you drilled some holes in it. You're not standing in holy ground. You're in America. Also, speak through the speaker." Really? God's word works, and we are to teach and preach, no question about that. But do you really think that what comes out of that guy's mouth is God talking to you? Why, that's dangerous thinking. That's dangerous thinking. Oh my. So here we are, and you and I, as grace believers, need to recognize prayer has design in the Christian experience. I've gotten to the point now where I am to the bottom of page 3 in this outline, and I'm looking ahead and seeing that I've got 2.25 pages. Well, I've got more than a page yet to go. So you're going to have to finish the outline on your own. Point number one, and the point that I'm to right now, is that prayer is a character builder. For which we live, we are always delivered unto death for Christ's sake, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now look at that verse. That's tall cotton there in that verse. That is a high standard. I'm not talking about legalism, but that is high there. That is really, really a spiritual climb to get to that verse. We which live are alway. Now, alway, you know that's not time. W-A-Y-S, that's time. A-L-W-A-Y-S in your King James Bible in the Old English, that's time. This is in every direction, in all directions, always. We are, no matter what goes on, no matter where we are, no matter what direction, delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. You know what that means about our selfishness? Our selfish desires, our personal selfish agendas, that means they're crucified. They don't make it past the cross. That the life, this is Galatians 2:20, said another way, also if Christ Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I reckon the old man dead, that's the old mortal flesh, and what I'm looking to make manifest is God. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not deifying myself, and I'm not God manifest in the flesh. That would be wrong. It's his life. It's his attributes of right division, of sacrifice, of the things that God has committed to us, the word of reconciliation. That's what we're to make manifest. So, prayer is a character builder. Prayer strengthens our inner man, strengthens our Christian character. We know that there's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. So when we run around town, say, pray for me, pray for this, pray for that, you know, we kind of forget who the mediator is sometimes. The one God is Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, Paul being the due time testifier, whereunto, Paul says, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Paul giving us some attributes. Look at the attributes of a teacher. He's not a liar, like Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland. In faith and, you see that word verity? That is unimpeachable, pure truth. That's what that word is. That's what Paul traffics in. He's a preacher. He gives himself. He's willing to be sacrificed. He's willing to be ransomed. You know, the kidnapper, he pays a ransom. And so you see it, do you not? Now note also that the power of prayer is in the doctrine. The power that works in us is the doctrine resident in the inner man, the strengthened inner man, thereby operating according to the principles of God's sufficiency. We forget, we stand complete, we have all blessings, Christ is sufficient, we're complete in Him, and again, a key, we're thankful. Why are we thankful? We're thankful because we know the truth of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. We've got all sufficiency. Then, what place is there for a shopping list in our prayer life? What place is there for a litany of gripes and complaints? What place is there for superstitious, you know, after you jiggle the wires and slap the battery and now, God, start my car. What place is there? There is no place for that. Wow. That opens the field for faith and verity. What's the source of faith? What's the source of faith? Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it's the Word. What is the Word? It's pure, unvarnished, unimpeachable truth. You see, the faith and verity, they're products of the Word working effectually in the believer with all thanksgiving. All right, that concludes our lesson for this evening. That includes this section on the subject of